We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. All right, we're going to move to our second reading now. We're going to Romans, and I'd like you to open it up at chapter 12, and we're reading verses 9 to 16. So that's Romans 12, 9 to 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
All right, well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I wanted to actually start with a bit of a manufactured scenario. This is one of those kind of icebreakery type games or questions that you often hear when you're kind of gathering with a new bunch of people. And there's a question that goes like this. You can invite any three people in the world to dinner tonight. Any three people. You can choose anyone, celebrity, famous, anyone. They're going to jet set in. They're going to come and spend the night at yours. Now, who would you give the honour of joining at your special dinner party? Who would it be? Who would you love to meet? Who would you love to chat to? Who would you love to get those photos with so you can Instagram up your famous little dinner? Well, let me help you, okay? I'm going to throw up a few photos and maybe just note mentally to yourself, would you invite them to your dinner party? Would you invite Chris Evans? Captain America himself. Would you invite Taylor Swift? How about Donald Trump? Or Joe Biden? Oprah Winfrey? Or Michael Jordan? Now, just in your own mind mentally, I mean, how did you choose who you invite over or not? Now, I get it's a totally artificial scenario there, but actually we all do have a mental grid that might go, hey, yeah, I'd love to hang out with that person. I think they'd be fascinating to hang out with. I'd love to kind of pick their brains or just get to hang out with Michael Jordan, you know, the most famous sports person in our lifetime. Now, maybe there's a whole bunch of reasons and ways in which you process that on who you would give the honour of coming to your special dinner party. Now, of course, that is a total fantasy world there, and it's a fun little icebreaker type question, but how would you decide that in real life? How do you decide who you would give that kind of honour? Now, this is a series talking, which is really trying to speak into the kind of fractured world that we live in. In fact, it was quite intentional to throw up a few divisive characters up there in that list for you to be kind of thinking of, to kind of raise the fact that actually we do live in a world that seems to be more and more fractured, more and more angry, more and more wanting to divide and set up little tribes and have nothing to do with that particular tribe or that particular tribe. Now, into that space, this passage comes in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to actually honour someone? I mean, what ought we to do? What does it look like today? Well, I think by definition, to honour someone is actually to treat them, you know, in your words or your deeds, to actually treat them as worthy. Worthy of your service, worthy of your respect, your reverence of them. Someone that you would lift up. Now, I might say that I want to honor my wife in the way that I speak about her, in a way that honors her. I'm not going to go and share all of her bad habits and flaws with you. That's not a way to honor her. No, I want to actually speak well of her. Now, that's actually a relatively easy thing for me to do because that's someone that I love and someone who loves me. But what if I didn't get something out of them? What if they were a stranger? What if they were my enemy? Would I still honor them? Now, as Paul writes these words to the Romans, he writes, honor one another above yourselves. Now, some translations even say, outdo one another in showing honor. You see, there's one person that we all love to honor, and I think that person is ourselves, right? We all love to gain the praise and appreciation of others. We want to place ourselves up on a pedestal to receive honor, to receive glory, to receive praise. I mean, just think of where does your mind run to when you're daydreaming? Is there some sort of a place or position or career where people shower you with honor and praise? See, Paul challenges us to dream of something else, to dream of actually how you honor others. And Paul extends and illustrates there. So you see in that passage in Rome, he says, even honor your enemies by blessing them. Honor those who are poorer than you by actually going, I'm going to go and associate with someone of a lower position. You see, that's the easy thing about the whole celebrities question, isn't it? Because everyone wants to associate upwards in the social ladder. Everyone wants to hang out with movie stars and sports people, maybe even some politicians. But what would it look like if I flashed up a bunch of pictures of average Joes? In fact, not just average Joes, maybe people who are very different to you, from a different socioeconomic class. See, Paul gives us a big clue as what it looks like to honor others is honoring others that you would otherwise not naturally give the honor. You know, in Rome, in the setting which Paul writes to these people, race and ethnicity was a big deal, right? Within the church there in Rome, there were both Jews and Gentiles, right? Gentiles being a way of referring to everyone who's not a Jew. And so the whole book of Romans, a big chunk of it, is all about how Jews and Gentiles are both. They're both saved by faith. And no one has some kind of, you can't rank one race above another. You can't just show honor to those who are like you. See, as it says in Romans chapter 10, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him, Jesus, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if Jew or Gentile are saved the same way, then there is no place within the church for honoring one over the other. No. Keep honoring others, the other over yourself. Now, in that passage in 1 Corinthians that we looked at, they had a different kind of problem. See, the problem in Corinth wasn't so much to do with race and ethnicity. It was a problem of valuing those with the impressive gifts, and particularly the impressive speakers. The impressive philosophers. It was a society that loved those great orators. Now, that's a bit of a problem in the church setting, isn't it? Because actually often your leaders are the ones, like me, who are up front speaking to you. So what does it mean when you start putting them up on pedestals? Or you start fracturing over because of the fact that you prefer a particular type of speaker or that particular type of speaker, Paul, Apollos. And so the culture kind of kept upholding people and kind of putting people in their special place, those with the special spiritual gifts, like the tongues. Now, if you want to read on with me, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's just one book across. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 says this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You see, within the church in Corinth, there were those who didn't possess these special speaking abilities or the special spiritual gifts. But Paul says, hey, those weaker parts are indispensable, right? In Corinth, he's saying, actually, that means you've got to actually value. You've got to work harder with those who maybe aren't the ones who are naturally lifted up in your culture. But then Paul goes even one step further. He says, well, not only are those who may be less gifted, but there may be those who are just downright embarrassing. Embarrassing, right? Those are the ones who are the unpresentable parts. The ones that you'd rather hide away. You'd rather stash away and keep out of view from public view. But Paul goes on to say that God specifically chose the church to have those weak and those dishonorable looking elements to it, so that the body would learn to have equal concern for every member within it, within the church. He says, teaching us to be like Jesus. So the Jesus who called the children to him in a society in which didn't value children. The Jesus who spent time with tax collectors and prostitutes who were among his friends. His disciples were fishermen, not politicians and celebrities. In fact, Jesus actually told a parable against the Pharisees. The Pharisees who were the ones who always honored themselves, who wanted to be seen in front of others for their religious goodness. Jesus actually told this parable about the Pharisees who always take the most honored seats at a wedding. You know, thinking about the whole dinner party, it's kind of the people who want to be seen, who want to be seen with the right people, who want to be around with the big A-list name celebrities. Bonnie and I used to give a woman a lift to church at one of our old churches. Now, she was actually really lovely, but she was definitely a little bit mentally impaired in that she would often kind of just randomly interrupt conversations and take over them. She would, out of nowhere, kind of make these little inappropriate comments. It's the kind of thing that you want to kind of go, oh man, that was kind of awkward, that was kind of weird. But actually, I think God taught us something through that process. As we persevered with her and as our church gathered around to love her, to keep including her, in spite of all the kind of awkwardness and the confusion of what did she just say and did she really just say that, that people actually got around her, loved her, included her, honored her. Now let me put it this way. I think we naturally gravitate towards those with whom, and when we want to give honor towards those who are like us or those who are kind of upstream, up the ladder on the social ladder, of all the things that we value in society. Now what does that look like? We've kind of looked at it in Rome, we've kind of looked at it in Corinth, but what does it look like in Brisbane 2021? Well, I reckon there's all kinds of places in which we might be tempted to actually give honour and preference a particular group over another. I think one space for that is with age. With age. I think it's particularly easy to look down upon the young in certain circumstances. I remember someone mentioning in church kind of describing the 13-year-old boy as somehow subhuman. And I think what he's referring to was the state of hygiene and the fact that most communication came in grunts rather than in actual words. Now, that might be kind of was a bit of a joke and a bit of a flippant thing to say, but it could be possible to look down on some like that, or alternatively to look down on the elderly. You know, in a world that worships youth, that worships utility, that wants to say, well, hey, well, those who are beginning on their decline through age, that's somehow something to be dishonored instead of something to be honored and held up. You see, how might we be a church that doesn't ignore the old or doesn't ignore the young? How might we cross those intergenerational barriers to actually go and reach out beyond those who you naturally might relate to and actually go and spend time with them, learn of them, be inquisitive, be curious of them? What would it look like for you to not just go, if you're a young adult, to go and gravitate to other young adults, but then to actually go and seek out someone older? What would it look like for you to actually reach out and want to spend time with those who are maybe younger And maybe even as they're kind of out and playing and doing their thing, being that older Christian who might actually want to get alongside and take an interest in their lives. You know, so many teenagers kind of live with this disconnection with those older than them because, well, there's kind of, you know, the teenagers live in a different kind of world to the world that you or I live in, or if you're a totally different generation, kind of reach across those generational barriers. Another one that's interesting for me personally is actually the one of race. Of race. That's an interesting one for me, as I say, because I'm an Australian-born Chinese, so I actually swim between the two cultures in lots of ways. Now, in lots of ways, I'm actually a little bit more Western probably than Chinese, but even so, I can tell you that it is actually sometimes a lot harder to work out how you belong and where you belong in any social community if you're from a different ethnicity. I'm not just talking about actually the color of your skin, hair, eyes, or even language, but actually there's a lot of cultural differences that are going on as well. You see, the Chinese culture is collectivist, right? It's not individual like Western culture, it's collectivist, right? Now that means, generally speaking, Asians are deferential. That is, they often will defer to their elders. That is, you allow and give honor upwards to those that are older and submission is actually expected. Discretion is a virtue, right? And that sometimes actually can make those from that kind of Asian culture to be a little bit more inscrutable, a little bit more to kind of understand them, get them. Now that's not a sign of them being kind of reserved or not wanting relationship. Actually, in the culture, it's actually a sign of wanting to preserve relationship. Because in an honor shame society, actually how you speak with people is very important. And so having a reservedness, actually valuing an introspection, is valued in Asian society, where extroversion is valued in Western society. Now, what does that all mean? Well, I kind of point out some of those cultural differences, just to point out the fact that actually you might have to work a little bit harder to cross some of those cultural barriers. You see, many Asians actually find Caucasians intimidating, loud and brash, and a lot more candid than what happens normally in Asian culture. And I could talk all day about some of those cultural differences, but the point is that you can't just make the same assumptions that your culture makes. You have to work hard to cross that cultural divide. You've got to be curious. It actually takes a bit more energy because, well, they don't kind of operate under the same principles that you operate on relationally. And as the north side of Brisbane starts to become more and more multicultural, that's going to become a bigger and more important aspect of our church life. You know, as a church, we've got to learn to be inquisitive, to actually honor those cultural differences and to step across that cultural gap. That's how you might honor someone of a different culture, ethnicity. Now, I think there's a big one that's been floating around, particularly over the last 12 months, and that's politics. Politics. I don't think anything has been as divisive as politics over the last 12 months. And particularly in America, isn't it? I mean, it's particularly America. I think it's definitely here in Australia. In some ways, I'm kind of thankful that actually in Australia, we don't have so much of our hope set on politicians. And we're sort of a little bit more cynical about politics here, aren't we? Nevertheless, what I see happening across, particularly on social media, is the way that politics have become such a hotspot of disagreement. You know, things have gotten out of control. Our world wants to divide and demean, right? As we live in our own little political echo chambers, we get more and more riled up. We get more and more likely to say something to dishonor someone of a different political conviction. I see words like racist and bigot and libtard, and there are many numbers of labels that can be placed on people of different political persuasions. In fact, I think people are much more likely to respond with vitriol and anger, say, particularly on social media, than to have any kind of reasoned discussion. In fact, sometimes it's always impossible to have any kind of reasonable discussion. Now, that is actually a genuine threat within church life as well, as that can spill over. You know, at Christ Central, we actually do have people who have political convictions across the political spectrum. And that's a good thing. I want to say that's a good thing. Now, that's not to say that every single political opinion is equally upheld, but within the body, what are we called? We are called to love and honour each other in spite of our politics. Now, in a lot of polite society today, what you do is, well, you just don't talk about politics. Actually, I want to say, no, do talk about politics. Politics is interesting. Politics is a space where our values and the way our vision for what a good society looks like, that's where it's often worked out. No, talk about politics, but do it with honour, honouring the other person. We're called to love each other in spite of maybe some of those political differences, right? You can actually debate without demeaning each other. You honour each other by actually listening and learning, wanting to try and put yourself in another person's shoes. The politics. Politics is another place that the world has become so fractured over. But the church, the church has to remain solid, united. You see, it's to kind of close up, to try and summarise some of what we've talked about. I think a lot of what it means to honour one another, to outdo one another with honour, is to move towards those that you naturally wouldn't esteem as much, or that in society wouldn't be as esteemed as much. I think it means actually taking the initiative, being the one to take the first step to honour someone who is different to you. See, when our formal church moment is done, here's a habit that I want you to make that you do every week. Don't just gravitate straight towards your friends or the people who are just like you. Then I first go and chat to someone else. Go and chat to the newcomer. Go and chat to the person who might be from a different generation from you. Right? See, maybe you're the sporty jock type. Well, go and move towards the nerds and the geeks and vice versa. If you're a white, middle-class family, maybe seek out those who are Asian or subcontinental or single or someone who's not middle-class. If you're young, seek out the older generations and learn to honour them, learn from them, learn from their wisdom and seek to lift them up in our minds. You see, by doing so, you'll actually be imitating Christ. As Paul says in another letter to the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, church, that is who we should model ourselves after. Putting aside our own interests and actually laying down our lives for those, even those who may even be your enemies. Church, let's spend some time to pray together in light of that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you so much for our church. We want to thank you that you sent your son to love her, to call her to yourself, to bring us together as a body with differences, differences of skill, of giftedness, of ethnicity, of age. Father, we pray that you will help us as a church to grow in our love of one another. Might we indeed seek to outdo each other with honour, honouring those with whom naturally in our society we might want to be, we might want to hide, to uphold those who are different to us from a different generation. Father, we pray that you can help us to live that out in our relationships with each other, and in doing so, model and honour Jesus in that. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.